Thank you, Mr. Bulurowski. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you.
Good morning.
I had these guys move to the other side because it looked really unbalanced. I have to do the same thing in Columbus, too. Everybody sits on one side, and the other side, there's like eight people. So anyway, well, it's good to see you. It's been a while since I was here last, and but you'll hear me 2 weeks in a row. So, but anyway, a couple more prayer requests or wanting please pray for Rick Beam. You know, I don't know how many of you are aware, but his situation is pretty severe. Also, I want please pray for Brenda's sister, Sherry. Her situation with her cancer is not getting better. As a matter of fact, it's getting worse. So please keep her in your prayers at this time so that she'll be encouraged. Also, pray that the pain will go away. Apparently, the cancer that she has is extremely painful. Mm-hmm. So if you could pray for her. Today, I'm going to do something a little bit different, and that's not the only reason why I have the guy sitting on the side over here. The title of my message is, what is the truth? What is the truth? Have you ever been having a conversation with someone and they talked about learning the truth? In our church, I've heard that statement so many times where people, well, I learned the truth. We claim to know the truth. Today, I want to build what I would call a pillar of the truth. And I'm going to do that with y'all's help. I do like interactive messages. And so if I put you on the spot, I'll apologize ahead of time. If I were to ask any one of you, what is the truth? Do I have one of these teenagers or older?
Right.
Or Eric. If I were to ask you, what is the truth? Somebody want to volunteer an answer?
God's word.
She says God's word. Garrett, what do you say?
I was going to say, the Bible, the same thing.
Okay.
Jesus Christ, Messiah.
Wait, we have more than one definition of what the truth is, right? You see, the truth is, well, there's several definitions. Now, Jesus Christ himself has a definition of what the truth is, which we'll be covering today. During the Conference of Elders, one of the sessions was how to promote spiritual growth in those that are between 18 and 31. That age group has a tendency over time that they disappear. They don't continue with the faith. When I think of the teenagers from my age that continued in the truth, there were only two out of 35. So the church, United Church of God, is working hard to try to see what they can do to encourage this age group to stick with it. So it brought me to what I feel the message that I want to give today with your help is that foundation, that column of truth that we have. So let's turn to John 8 and verse 31. It says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. This is from Jesus Christ. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, for me, if we're going to put this column on a solid foundation, we have to know what the truth is. We have to know where to start. We have to be able to understand absolute truth. So what are some of these spiritual truths that need to be emphasized with our youth and even the ones younger? Because they have to have a solid foundation. Just like at one point we learned the truth. And maybe we haven't really, over the decades, a lot of us have been in the church a long time, haven't really gone over and reinforced that column or remembered, oh yes, I learned that, and that's who I am. So today we're going to cover that. This is not going to be an exhaustive list because the truth involves so many different things. If I were to say, what is the most important truth for us to put as the base of our foundation? Anybody want to tell me? God? He says the only one God. Well, it's God the Father and Jesus Christ. If we're going to put the foundation where it belongs, that is, we have to build it on that foundation. So for the young people, they have to understand about God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John 1 and verse 1. We're going to go to unrefutable scriptures that you can't deny. So John 1 and 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Somebody want to tell me the Word? Who is the Word? That's correct. Yeah, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. Who is this God? God the Father, yes. So here's our foundation. It's not just God the Father, and it's not just Jesus Christ. It is the Father and Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that definition of God, that God is the family name that has two beings in it at the present time. And think about it for yourself over time. You get baptized, you go into the kingdom. Your last name will also be God. Because your elder brother is who? Jesus Christ, right? Who is what we see here. Through him, all things were made. So who's this talking about? The Word, Jesus Christ. And with him, without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When we look at the darkness of the world, we could still see that light of Jesus Christ. And verse, let's drop on down. Let's drop on down to verse 14, where it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Let's drop on down now to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son. This is talking about God the Father, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has made him known. So this truth that we see here. And if you were to go to a Protestant church or a Catholic church, what are they going to tell you? That we have a triune God, three hypostases of the same being. We have to look at what the scripture actually says. In John 14 and verse 6, John 14, verse 6, we read this. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here's that relationship we have, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's the base of our column of truth. It can be on the top, which it is, and it's also on the bottom, because that's the foundation that we have to have. The next thing that we have to understand, and we see in today's society an erosion of my second point here. The second point here is the Bible is God's word. There's been a movement since it started around 1995, the One Bible Project. The whole purpose of this project was to take the different religions and homogenize them into one Bible. But we know what would happen with that. But you and I have to remember that the Bible is God's word. And we have to be careful which version of the Bible that we're looking at. I think I've mentioned this in the past, but the NIV has 2,200 errors in it. The latest probably has more than that. And then we look at the other versions of the Bible that they take ideas. They're kind of like, though, instead of actually what the Bible is supposed to say, they paraphrase. It's called a paraphrased version of the Bible. A lot of your Bibles for the children are paraphrased version. But for young people, you want to make sure that your foundation is based on the most accurate Bibles. So this point is the Bible is God's word. And you need to make the Bible, like all of us, who are baptized, we have to make the Bible our final word and the final authority in our life. So if we have a question, we need to go to Scripture to find that answer. And it's very helpful, especially with young people. The book of Proverbs is a great book. And I would tell people that don't even belong to our fellowship that if you want a good foundation, just read the Proverbs. It's a solid word. And it's a good place for young people to read on a continual basis. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Remember, we're talking about the Bible as God's word. Here it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we know where it comes from, the authority which is given, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Some days we may need to read the Bible for correction, some for instruction. Help us to learn better. And it doesn't matter how many years we've been in the church. It's something that we have to have as part of that column, Jesus Christ and God the Father, and then God's Word. In verse 17, it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you see, there's enough information here in this book. We just have to glean it to help us through. In John 17 and verse 17, this phrase, and I think some of us probably have this memorized, it says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. See, that's where we need to go if we want answers. Ephesians 6 and verse 14 is something that's talking to you and me here. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. See, we have to surround our thinking with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. So we have to take that truth that we know and use it. In 1 John 3 and verse 18, you don't have to turn there, just one verse. 1 John 3 verse 18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. See, we have to do more than just know the truth. We have to follow through. We have to do what we're told in Scripture. So that's that second piece of this calling. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the truth. Point number three, the law was given through Moses. Okay, so part of this truth we find written by Moses. So where would we go for that? Anybody?
Or
Exodus. Right. Right. Exodus 20. That's a good place to start with that. But it's not just there, but you know, it starts right there. The Ten Commandments. How many of us can spout the Ten Commandments word for word? I remember as a college student at Ambassador, the very first test we had was over the Ten Commandments, not the paraphrase version, but the word for word version, which was a good thing for us to know. How many of us now, after all these years, don't raise your hands, can say the Ten Commandments word for word? If you can't, it might be time to review that. Because it's important. It's part of that column of truth that we're talking about, that foundation that we have. So we have those Ten Commandments. There are other scriptures, the blessings and cursings chapter. You can't just isolate the Ten Commandments, but that's really a foundational thing that we need to put in that column. The next point we're going to cover is to understand what God is doing. One needs to understand the purpose of keeping the holy days. How many of us can list all the holy days in order? And also do a definition of what each of them means. As a young person, that's very important. Because that's another part of this column, the truth of God's plan as spelled out by the holy days. So if we're going to cover the holy days in order, what would they be? What's the first one? That's where they're at. But what are they? That's the second one. What's the first one? Okay, Passover. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Third?
Last.
What?
Last Day of Unleavened Bread.
Correct. What's the next one? Young guys, what's the next one? Pentecost, which is coming up when? Right. Okay, what follows Pentecost? What's the next holy day?
Trumpets.
Feast of Trumpets, correct. All right. And then the one I bet every young man will know, what comes after the Feast of Trumpets? Day of Atonement. As a child, I remember the Day of Atonement. I was 8 years old, and we kept the Day of Atonement. We weren't attending church yet because we lived so far away. But anyway, as children, my sister and my brother and I were like, great, we're going to go to school. And when it comes lunchtime, we're just going to tell everybody, we're not eating today. That shows how much we knew. So that first day arrives. And by about 3 in the afternoon, there were 3 children on the couch thinking they were going to die. How many of you remember that first day of atonement? Well, we learn a lot more after that. But the Day of Atonement. And then, how many days after the Day of Atonement is the next one?
Five,
correct. And what is that? That's right. And then, after the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, what is next? The eighth day. Now, you young guys, you knew every one of those, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's good. The Bolarowskis know, right? Well, it's important that we understand that, because everything makes sense all the way through the suffering that the world is going to have to go through. So we must keep those holy days. So that's another part of this foundation. And then the next part, which I think is really important for young people to understand, because it's so easy to get involved in life. They were talking about the young people in the church. They go to college, a lot of them. Then they get married. Then they have children. And so from 18 to 31, they're very busy with life, right? And so it's easy to get the priorities mixed up. So we have to encourage the young people to still keep that column of truth as you go through life. And so the young people need to understand, and those of us older, we just have to review it. The return of Jesus Christ, isn't that a foundational truth that we have to know? It's a foundational truth, especially for the young. There was some conversation at the General Conference of Elders about preaching about gloom and doom. All right. And there were 2 opinions of that. Can you believe it? The ministers have more than one opinion. And so the opinion was, well, we don't need all that gloom and doom. And the others were, yes, we do, because that's part of what's going to happen. See, it all comes together. The big thing that we have to remember is that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's a foundation of truth. That's part of that column that we have to have internalized. No matter what happens in our life, no matter what we see on the horizon, when you look at the news every day, you know, it used to be we could read it in the plain truth, and then the Beyond Today and the other magazine. Now, You can read it on the internet every day. Some of the things that we were predicting, that were predicted through the things that the church understood over the years, are now being spoken by people that have no, you know, they're not part of the church because of that's what's happening in the world. So you have to remember, we all have to keep in mind that foundation of truth, the truth, is that Jesus Christ is going to return. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own order, in his own turn, Christ the first fruits," which is pictured, you know, the him going up to heaven, and then now on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit given. So Christ was the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to him. You see, we want to be in that number. We don't want to be in. That is a greater reward for those that are in that number. Verse 24, "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." That plan of God pictured after the eighth day is so important for all of us to understand. Because it should motivate us to keep doing what we should be doing, to drawing near to God. The next point I'm going to have here is the need to know the truth about the Holy Spirit. What is it and how does it help us? Of course, next weekend is Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. But especially for the young people who may not be baptized, they have to understand. They need to come to an understanding of what the Holy Spirit is and what it does for us. And they also have to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is not the third part of the Trinity. I appreciated that message because it fits in with what we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit is not that third person of the Trinity. Let me quote from an article from the United Church of God called "God Gives Christians Divine Help Through His Spirit." God's Spirit doesn't drive, drag, or push us around. It leads us. It will not prevent us from sinning, nor will it force us to do what is right. It leads us, but we must be willing to follow. What is it called in John? It's called the Helper, right? You see, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 11. Understanding what the Spirit is and what the Spirit does, especially for young people, is really important, because then you'll realize that you need to be baptized, you need to have the laying on of hands, so that you can receive the Holy Spirit, which is a great helper for all of us along the way. So 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 through 11 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." It's through God's Spirit the understanding comes. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except by the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God." See, that's why it's so important for young people that age 18 through 31 to come to that realization that they need to be baptized. They need to have God's Holy Spirit to help them along the way. Because otherwise they're handicapped, because so many things are spiritually discerned. Without God's Spirit, a person cannot understand God's divinely expressed word and will for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. There's certain things that you ever talk to somebody that doesn't have God's Holy Spirit and you try to explain something spiritual and it's just, they don't get it. Why? Because it's spiritually discerned. That's why, another reason why the young people need to be baptized. They need to have that part of the column of truth, which is through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God convicts our conscience and helps us to be able to see sin as it really is. Otherwise, we have like blinders on. We don't fully understand. We don't fully comprehend how bad sin is for us. But we see that the Holy Spirit, having that Holy Spirit, produces good results in us. We see that in Galatians 5. Like the Holy Spirit is a tree loaded with fruits, which is just an analogy. Of course, we know it's not. But look at the fruit of what the Holy Spirit does for those that have it. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's kindness, goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. And it says, against such there is no law. So we can do a personal evaluation. Are we peace-loving people? Do we have joy for the understanding of what we have? Are we long-suffering? We look at the world today, there's not a lot of long-suffering. If you don't believe that, just drive down the highway. See, all these fruits of the Spirit are important to us. They're part of that column that we have that comes through the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and verse 16, we're told, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that it will abide with you forever. I took the he out and added the it here. Because we have that understanding. And like I said, I really appreciate that message, because we do need that help. Whenever you don't understand anything, ask for that help, and God will give it to you. Continuing on in verse 16, it says that it will abide with you forever. We want that Spirit to abide with us, to be within us, to help us to comprehend what we're seeing, what we're going through, personal struggles, or whatever it is, that Spirit will help us. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. See, we live in a world that's post-truth. You can probably read on the internet anything you want to read and get totally the opposite story, because it's my truth as opposed to his truth rather than the truth. That's why it's so important for us to go back to Scripture as our foundational truth. It says, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. What a good reason to be baptized, to have that extra help, to help us get through any struggles that we might have. In John 15 and verse 26, John 15, verse 26 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. That truth, remember, that foundational truth comes through Scripture. The next point that I want to bring up, and I think it's so important for young people to understand, that perfection, and this is the point, perfection will not come in this lifetime. I think a lot of young people, or people that are new to the faith, will think that things are perfect. I remember as a person going to Ambassador College thinking everything was going to be perfect. And I found out very quickly it wasn't that way. Right? Didn't you have an idea about that? Huh? I bet he did. The point is that none of us are perfect. Young people, it's so easy to think those of us who may be given sermons, or our parents or whoever, have perfection, and we don't. And so what happens? They call us hypocrites. Right? Any of you ever been called a hypocrite? That's an understanding that young people need to understand, is that we're all growing too. We're going to make mistakes. So when you see an imperfect adult, and an imperfect parent, an imperfect pastor, just remember that none of us in this life are going to be perfect. We're all there. We're all pushing for something. So how do we explain that struggle? I think the longer you've been as a baptized member with God's Holy Spirit, it's a lot easier to understand that struggle. But how do we understand that? Let's go to 1 John 1 and verse 8. Keep this in mind, that there's no perfect person. 1 John 1 and verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. None of us are perfect. But look at verse 9. This is the kind of relationship we have to have with God. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So that struggle is real. Your parents will sin. You will sin. We will all sin. But we have to have that kind of relationship with God, to where we will confess our sins to him. First Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. This is some reality here that we all have to understand. Verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Anybody in here been through a fiery trial? I think most of us, the older we get, the more fiery trials we do go through. But it'll happen to you, the young people here. But look at verse 13. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you." I think we're going to see a bunch more people coming in with that. We're going to be reproached. You see people that claim to be Christians, not even of our faith, that are being reproached now. Verse 14, "If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So it's going to happen to all of us at some point. Verse 17 explains that. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of these, or what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So that's, those trials are coming along. It may be a while. Let's hope it is. But it might be tomorrow, too, for any one of us. Yeah, getting back to that, this point here, that none of us are perfect. Let's turn to Romans 7. The Apostle Paul really understood this. And he wrote a lot about it in the book of Romans. In verse 14, and young people, you have to understand that all of us imperfect people in the church, this applies to us. Romans 7 and verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for that I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." How many times do we want to do what's right, and then we find ourselves going off the deep end, so to speak? Whether it's in our language or you name it. Could be any number of things. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I do will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." That's that struggle that will be there throughout our life, whether we're unbaptized, baptized. It'll follow us all through our life. Verse 21. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, and the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now think about that person that may have offended you in some way. None of us know what happened when they got home or when they got on their knees and prayed to God for repentance for what they did to you. We all are guilty of various things, but that's why those of us that are offended have to take that to God also, to where we can learn to get over it, to where we can learn to be long-suffering. Let's now go to another chapter over to Romans 8. And let's look at verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. You see, we have that help. We just have to ask for it. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession. That's why it's so important for young people to understand the value of becoming baptized, to repenting of your sins, to have hands laid on you, to have the Holy Spirit helping you along the way. It is so important. So the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because Christ makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's the kind of help we need. We need to have Christ on our side helping us through these trials. So my next point here for us to remember, a lot of what the world teaches is God's this evil person and he's out to get you. Anybody ever hear the Johnny Cash song about God's going to get you? That's not the God that we serve. And we have to understand that. You see, God is on our side and God wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to fail. It's God's desire that all make it. We're still in Romans here, in Romans 8 and verse 31. Verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How comforting of a thought is that? There may be times in our life where we have to remember that scripture because it may seem overwhelming to us at times. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's the kind of help we need. Jesus Christ, who came down here and was tested like all of us, yet without sin. He understands the struggle that we all go through. And he makes that intercession for us. It's so important. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But we have that help there. We have that intercessory power to help us in times of need. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It's something for us to keep in mind, because there are people that forget that. They forget that that love that God has for all of us. And for the final thing that I want to mention for young people, and it's for all of us for that matter, so we need to be overcomers. We can't stay at the same spot where we were yesterday, last year, or when we were first baptized. We have to constantly be overcoming. Why? Well, we can find that answer in Revelation 3 in verse 21. Where it says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Wow, think about that. It's worth it. When we think about all what little we know, how glorious that will be. But just think about what all else God has in mind that's not revealed here, that we have not been told. Revelation 2, verse 26 says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. How would you like to be a power broker in the kingdom? Some people are going to be that. These are all things for us to consider. These are all that column of the truth that we have. But we also have to have caution, because the Bible is full of things that we have to keep in mind. It's kind of like the carrot and the stick, so to speak. The carrot is out there, the kingdom of God, all the glory that comes with that. But what about the stick? Revelation 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22, 14 tells us, blessed are those who do his commandments. So here we have it. And that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But look at who's outside. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. We see similar things in Revelation 21. In verse 7, it says, the one who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But to the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. See, we have to consider that. You young people have to consider that. All of us have to consider that as we walk through this life. See, this column of truth, which I haven't covered everything, but this column of truth is so important for us. It's something for the young people to make sure that you're solidly connected to that column. And that comes through experience. That comes through making mistakes and learning from mistakes. That also comes through being baptized and having God's Holy Spirit. So as I end here, I hope this review has been helpful. for the young people and also for all of us. Because we can never let go of that truth that we have learned.